How is everybody? I got Rick decided to take me under with him. I didn't need to be baptized today, but apparently the Lord thought differently. So I'll take it. Any help I can get. How many of you have signed up to help with the mustache dash? Let me see your hands. 1, 2, 3, 4. You're not helping, you're running. No, helping, like, serve. Okay, so this week is go. So last week we emphasized grow, and we gave you this resource to help you do that with Right Now Media. This week is go, and so we want you to serve somebody this week. In your bulletin, there was a real cool list, in your growth track book, a real cool list of things you can do that are real easy that will bless people in your neighborhood this week. And so read over that and find some cool ones. Do them with your kids or do them yourself. And then we need some of you to show up on Saturday and help volunteer with me at this mustache dash. We're going to hand out water to all the runners, and we're going to point directions, and we're going to pick up trash, and we're going to do whatever we need to do. So it's in the bulletin, I believe, and it's early, but you can do it. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and so I know you can make it. So I want you to be there. Please sign up after the service, and we'll have a good time together. Also, speaking of good time, Good Friday service is on the square again this year. We're doing it at the south lawn of the county courthouse, and we are going to proclaim Jesus' resurrection for anyone in Denton that wants to hear it. And for some people that don't want to hear it, they might hear it anyway. And we're gonna be there afterwards. We're going to pray with people, and we're going to encourage people that come up and don't know anything about the Lord. And most importantly, we're going to let the powers and principalities in Denton County know that Jesus is Lord here. Amen? So last year, we had a great turnout. We had like 300 people, and so we want y'all to be there again this week. We got Frenchie chairs and everything lined up. So, you know Frenchie? Everybody knows Frenchie, right? Okay. So it's going to be a great time. So hopefully you can make that. That's at 6 o'clock on Good Friday. Now, when you came in, hopefully you got this growth track book. And so we're going to go through that today. Today's topic is develop. So we've been, step one was join. Step two, we talked about, why it's God's plan for you to be a member of a local church, okay? Not necessarily this local church. We talked about why we think this is the local church you should be a member of, but God wants you to be in the local church. That's his plan. That's what David Cervenka is on the other side of the world doing. He's mobilizing the local church to reach the lost and the second largest unreached people group in the world. And so God wants you to be a part of the church. We want you to be a part of this church. So that was number one. Number two, last week was discover. And I suggested that God made you the way he made you for a reason, for a very important purpose. He designed you. You weren't haphazardly thrown together. God designed you for a purpose. And we talked about a fairly simple process of finding out what that purpose is. A little reverse engineering, looking at how God made us to find out what our purpose in life is. So hopefully you've been doing your homework. This is the church that gives homework. So how many of you have filled out a membership covenant? Okay, we got 5 members. And then how many of you have done your personality test and your gift test and your passion work? Now, that one was interesting, wasn't it? A lot of y'all were writing on Facebook talking about, well, I got this personality or whatever. We realized afterwards that the numbers on the spiritual gift test didn't make the editing process. And so I fired the editor, but then I had to preach today, so I'm back. But we'll take care of him later. So thanks for working through it. We'll fix it in the next edition. So here's our third step today is develop. And the idea behind this is that we've got who we are, we've got our beliefs, but we want to put those into practice, our gifts, our personality, our passion. We want to put those into practice and overcome the hindrances that might keep us from serving the Lord the way He wants us to serve the Lord, and to develop the attitudes that we need that will make us difference makers in the world. God wants you to make a difference in your school. He wants you to make a difference at your place of work. He wants you to make a difference in your neighborhood and in your community. And so we have to develop those traits. And so that's what we're talking about today. You being a leader. Now, when I say that you're a leader, some of you are already arguing with me in your head that you're not a leader. You did the personality assessment. You're a beaver for crying out loud. You're not a lion. I don't even like lions, is what you're thinking. Okay, but I'm not talking about the world's definition of leadership. When Jesus was talking about worldly leaders, he said in Luke chapter 22, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you're not like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. So Jesus' idea of leadership and the world's idea of leadership are very different. Worldly leaders call themselves leaders. They make sure you know they're your leader, and they lord it over you. But in biblical leadership, a biblical leader is humble and servant, a humble servant. And that's it. That's God's idea of leadership. And so when God created us and He gave us all of our gifts and our personality, He created us to be humble servants. In fact, He gave us the gifts to glorify Himself as we use them to serve other people. That's what Peter says, 1 Peter 4:10. God has given each one of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. That's why we have gifts. Not to make ourselves look good, not to make ourselves feel good. We have spiritual gifts so that we can serve others. And so you and I, whether we like the term or not, we're called to spiritual, biblical leadership, to serve other people, to humbly serve other people, and by doing so, influence them in their relationship with the Lord. So leadership is influence. When you boil it down to its simplest terms, leadership is influencing other people. And so God wants us to be influencers in our world. And so the challenge will be overcoming hindrances that keep us from leadership. And so we're on page 3, I think, if you're following along and taking notes. And if I don't answer the questions exactly right, there's an answer key in the back that you can go to later. So what stands in our way? Why don't we step out in faith and lead the way God wants us to do? Well, we get a good picture of this in Exodus chapter 3 from one of the greatest leaders of all times. His name was Moses. You've heard of him, probably. Okay? Moses chapter Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from within the bush. And Moses saw that the bush, that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. And so Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.' And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from the bush, from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.' 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' And then he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, 'I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land and into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.'" So God in heaven hears the cries of his people, the Israelites, the Hebrews in Egyptian slavery. He sees the way they are being treated, and he decides to do something about it. And you know, God could snap his fingers and transport an entire nation to another place on the earth or something like that. He could send angels. He could do any number of things. But his plan involves sending someone. Okay? And so he calls on Moses. And Moses has this strange encounter with the bush that doesn't burn up. And so that's how God gets his attention. And God tells him his plan. He says, I've come to have you bring my people out of slavery. Now, we look at this several thousand years later, reading it in black and white. We're not there. A bush is not talking to us. Okay? We're reading about it. And we're not hiding our face from God because we're in his presence. Okay? So it's not really scary for us. We can sit back and we're detached and we can read it. And we say, you know what? Moses is the perfect candidate. Because we know about Moses. We've read the story. And we know he does a great job. But on the back end of that, looking up to the front, we say, Moses is a great candidate. And God says, Moses, you're a great candidate. Look, I've given you the personality for this. I need someone that can handle change. I need someone that can handle logistics. I've got supply management problems that are going to have to be taken care of. I made you a beaver for such a time as this. All the beavers say, amen. Do you know Moses was a beaver? Right. So I made you that way, and you're perfect for the job. And so I also have given you certain spiritual gifts. You're a teacher, because these people don't know squat. And when they come out, we've got to teach them laws. We've got to teach them about boundaries and borders and how to not steal from each other and how to have the free exchange of ideas and not beat each other up. We could use that lesson in our country again. And so I need a teacher. I need an administrator. We're going to have to figure out a structure for this nation. I need someone who's a gifted leader that can kind of inspire people at times and kick them in the rear end at times. And so I've given you the gifts for it. I've given you the personality for it. And I know you've got a passion for the Hebrews because you're in hiding in the deserts of Midian because you killed an Egyptian that was hurting a Hebrew. So I know you're passionate about it, a little too passionate, right? We're going to dial that down a bit. So you are perfect for the job. Moses was created for that job. And Moses is not so sure, right? And so you and I can see it. Moses can't see it. He's there at that moment. The bush is talking. He's hiding his face. And so look at his responses. His first response is, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Okay, that's a response of insecurity. I mean, you and I can see that Moses is gifted for this. He's perfect for it, but he doesn't see it. He says, who am I? I can't go talk to Pharaoh. And so God's answer to him in verse 12 was, I'll go with you. I'll be with you. You're not going on your own. I'm not sending you in there by yourself. I will, wherever you go, I'll be with you. And by the way, did you know what Jesus told us before he left? He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So God gives us the same answer. I'll go with you. And so God's answer for us when we respond in insecurity, when God says, hey, listen, I've given you this personality, these gifts, and this passion, and I want you to use it for my kingdom. And we're like, well, I'm not so sure I'm the guy for it. God's answer to us is the same as Moses' answer. It's who you are in Christ that matters. It's not who you are. It's who's with you. And I will be with you. And it's what I do through you that matters. Not your skills. It's not your abilities. It's your availability for me to work through. And so God's answer is who we are in Christ. That's what makes the difference. But Moses says, okay, well, no, what if they don't listen to me? Chapter 4, verse 1. So this is a fear response. His first response is, I'm not the guy. And then his second response is, well, what if they don't like me? How many times have you refused an offer from the Lord to serve because you're not sure people like you or that they'll receive you, or that they'll listen to what you have to say, or that you embarrass yourself in front of them. And so out of fear, you say, no, God, I don't want to do that. And God's answer, of course, is that fear has no place for a Christian, and that we should give our fear to him. In fact, what God shows Moses, if you read through chapter 4, God says, here's some of the things that you will be able to do. You couldn't do before, but now you can. Throw your stick down. It becomes a really cool snake. That kind of stuff. I got that, God says. And so you don't have to fear them. You just obey me and follow through with what I'm wanting you to do. And so Moses says then in chapter 4, verse 10, but I've never been eloquent. Okay, I get it. You're going to be with me and you're going to do miraculous things through me, but I can't talk. And God's answer to that is that he equips for us. That's a question of inadequacy. Moses is questioning his adequacy to be able to approach the Pharaoh and to lead the people. And God says to him, listen, I made your mouth. And so I will teach you what to say and I will teach you how to say it. And that's an important thing that we need to know. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. So if God calls you to a job and you're thinking, I don't have the tools necessary, God's planning on giving you those tools. Whatever you need, God will give them to you if you will say yes. And so finally, Moses gets to the point that we all get to sooner or later. And that is in chapter 4, verse 13. Moses says, send someone else. Right? Reluctance. Now, really, Moses should have just cut all of the other stuff and gone straight to number 4. Because that's what he was really bucking for this whole time. I just don't want to do it. Somebody else can do it. And God's answer is that when we obey him, we will discover that he will provide. And in the end, we'll see that we can do great things through him that we never, never could have done before. And so at the end of the day, Moses leads an entire nation to freedom. And he was reluctant to do it. And it makes sense. I mean, we get it that he was reluctant. He had personal insecurity. He had fear. He had feelings of inadequacy. He was reluctant to do it. But when he obeyed God, God worked mightily through him. I can't help but think, had Moses been in our growth track class, life would have been much easier for him. And he wouldn't have had to deal with all these things. But isn't it true, when God calls you to something, you have these same issues, right? You're fearful. You don't want to step out in faith because maybe people won't like you, or you'll mess up, or you will fail. You're not sure that you're the person for this job. There's got to be someone in the church that's better at this than me. You ever thought that? I think it every Sunday when I get up into the pulpit. There's got to be somebody in here that can do a better job than this, right? Or that we're inadequate. We're not up to the task. And we're just reluctant, so we want somebody else to do it. But God use Moses in a mighty way, because Moses said yes. Okay, so you have to push past the fear to the point where your default answer to God is yes. My New Year's resolution this year, I have a default answer. What is it? It's always no. She hadn't even finished the suggestion yet. My wife hadn't even finished the statement yet, and I'm like, no. It'll never work, or I don't want to do it, or something. I'm just a stick in the mud. I'm a terrible, terrible person. But anyway, my desire this year was to change my default answer. It's now at maybe. But I'm getting there, right? And so we want our default answer for God to be yes. When we know that God's given us a certain personality, he's given us certain gifts, and he's given us a certain passion. And then we push past insecurity, we push past fear, we push past inadequacy, and we follow God. And so whether he's saying, there's a group in New Life Church that needs ministry. I want you to minister to them. There's a group in Sanger, Texas that needs ministry, and nobody's reaching them, and I want you to be that person. There are people in Denton at a certain area that I want you to minister to. Or Guy. I want you to, Guy Sines is running for school board in Sanger. When the burning bush is in fire in his front yard and God says, I've gifted you, you got the personality for it, and a passion for it. I want you to run for school board because I want godly people making decisions in our community. And so he has to struggle with the voice from the fiery bush, whether or not he's going to be strong enough to push through and push past fear and insecurity and all those things. So we want our default answer to be yes. And so Moses finally said yes, and he turned out to be pretty awesome, right? He had a strong learning curve. He made mistakes. He wasn't perfect, but he overcame those issues, and he became a good disciple. So here's the discipleship qualities that we're looking for at New Life, and these are all on page 4 and 5. So first of all, obviously, we love God. That's number one. We have a slogan around here, loving God, loving others. Okay? The first thing about us that we want the world to know is, as disciples, is that we love God. That's why we're here. Members of the council, Acts chapter 4, the Sanhedrin, were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that these were ordinary men with no special training in scriptures, but they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. That is a description of us. We are ordinary men and women. We've got no special training. We're not ordained clergy or any of that. What sets us apart, like what set John and Peter apart, is that we love the Lord. Our default answer is yes. Well, we're a good disciple because God asked us and we said yes. We love the Lord. So that's number one on our list. And we can develop that in our lives. We can become better at it as we develop our closeness to the Lord through our study of the scriptures. We live our lives based on what God tells us to do, not what the world tells us to do. We come every week and we worship. And we go into the presence of God and we thank Him and we're grateful and we sing about how wonderful He is in our lives and in prayer. We have opportunities around the church for you to pray. We have a prayer group before church. We have a prayer group on Wednesday night. There's all kinds of ways you can be involved in prayer. So we can develop our closeness to the Lord through the word, worship, and prayer. Also, through obedience. Just saying yes. You will learn more about God than any other way by saying yes and walking with Him. And you will go on adventures you would never dream of. You know, Moses is out just looking for a sheep one day, and all of a sudden a bush starts to burn. Wasn't on his agenda that day, but it turned out to be a pretty good day. So, obey God, say yes to God, and then develop your calling by serving and going. Like I said, you want to find out who you are and who God is, then you serve Him and go and do what He tells you to do. Second of all, remember loving God and loving others. That's number two. We love people. We love God and we love people. We are here as a group because God loves people and He wants us to share that love. So when He saved you, He could have said, listen, you're now saved. I'll see you in heaven. Go live a good life. Do some good things. You're on your own. But He didn't do that. He said, I have a group of people just like you. Some of them were even messed up as bad or worse than you were. And they get together in my name and do awesome things together. And it's called a church, and I want you to be a part of it. That was God's plan. And so He put us together so that we might love each other. Jesus said, love your Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength, or your mind, and this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So God gives us an opportunity every week to be a part of a family that loves each other. So we encourage you to be a servant to one another, because that's why God's given us these gifts, to be a team player, right? That we work together, you know, on your report card where it used to say plays well with others. That's on. We want that to be on your report card. And we want you to be real and authentic. I'm just not interested in religion. I'm not interested in fake religious people. I'm interested in real people that really love the Lord and walk with Him in their life. Those are the type of people I want in my life, and those are the type of people you want in your life. And so we love God, we love people. Number three, we pursue excellence. Now, not perfection, but we pursue excellence. One of the things they said about Jesus in Mark 7 was that He's done everything well. I think that's a great compliment to anyone when you say that they've done something well. And so that's our goal as disciples here at New Life Church. We want to do things well. We want to do things before they're asked of us. And we want to do more than is expected. Don't you love it when you go to a restaurant and you're served by a wait staff? Am I saying it right? You can't say waitress anymore. A wait person. Waiter. Server. Anyway, that person is awesome, right? Don't you love it? And they do a great job, and they do more than they're asked to do, and do things before you have to ask for it. Yeah, and so they do things well. And so God wants us in His church to do things well and to pursue excellence. Not perfection. We'll talk about that in a little bit, but to pursue excellence in things. And then the last one, to me, it's not the most important. Obviously, loving God would be the most important. But to me, this one is super important, and that is to choose joy. One of the characteristics about New Life Church we want is that this is a joyful place. Because I don't know if you've noticed this, but the world out there is full of non-joyous things. I mean, from the moment you wake up in the morning until you put your pretty little head on the pillow at night, you're inundated with tough stuff. And so we want to be a place where people can come in and feel the joy of the Lord. But they don't have in their life. But they want, there's something they want, they're not sure what it is, and we're gonna let them know that it's the joy of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. So that means, as a disciple here at New Life Church, be enjoyable, be positive, as the opposite of negative, and be loyal. Those are the things that we're looking for around here. So what's the difference then between discipleship and leadership? Since God's called us to be disciples, and I've suggested God's called you to be a leader, an influencer for His kingdom, what are the differences between the two? Well, first of all, a disciple, as you know, means a student. The Greek word mathetes, it means a student or an apprentice. And so number one, a disciple is always learning. The minute you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you signed on and matriculated into His school. And He is the master teacher, the rabbi. And you are His disciple, you are His apprentice. And you have agreed, whether you knew it or not, for a lifelong learning process. This is how he described it. A disciple is not above the teacher, but anyone who's fully trained will be like his teacher. That's our goal, to be like our teacher, to be like Jesus. And so we're constantly learning from him how he does things, how he says things, how does he respond to people that are irritating, you know? And so we are learning from him. But also, John 14, Jesus promises the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, that will be sent in Jesus' name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have told you. So not only are we watching Jesus and learning from Jesus, we have at the same time the Spirit of God dwelling within us is speaking to us and teaching us. And you've heard his voice. When you're about to click post on Facebook and you hear the Spirit say, you shouldn't post that. Right? You didn't know that was the Holy Spirit's voice, but it probably was. Or you shouldn't say that. Or you need to ask for forgiveness. Or whatever it is, the Spirit is working on us and we're learning at all times. And so a disciple is a learner. And not the kind of learner that hates learning. A disciple is the kind of learner that wants to learn. I want to be like Jesus. I'm trying, and it's not easy, but I want to. I want him to teach me. I want him to show me. Secondly, a disciple is someone who builds community. Again, we could have been put out on our own, Lone Rangers, but God didn't do it that way. He pulled us together as a family. And so Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. Love one another just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. And by this people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I don't know if you've noticed this, but out in the world, there's not a whole lot of love going on. Right? There's a lot of discord and ugliness. And it cannot be that way in the church. What needs to set the church apart is the fact that this is a place where you can be loved. Right? No matter what situation you're in life, we will love you. Now, we may not approve of all the things that you do. We'll deal with that later. But we will love you. And we'll love each other in the process. And we're not going to fight and feud amongst ourselves because we've got too much stuff to do to get sidetracked on that kind of deal. So we're going to build a community together. Second, next, we're going to serve each other. Remember, we've talked about that. That's why God gave us the gifts in the first place, not to make ourselves feel good or look good, but that we might serve one another. For you are called to freedom, brothers, Paul says. Don't use the freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. That's a great verse that we should all memorize, that we should consider others more important than ourselves. And so God brought us together so that we can take care of each other and serve one another and put the others first. And not only serve them, but love them. Jesus replied, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's how rare it is. Loving one another is so rare that Jesus says that's how they're going to tell you're the church. They're going to know you're the real church because they're going to see you love each other. And out there, they don't do that. Out there, they stab each other in the back. Out there, they don't go to bat for each other. Out there, you can't trust them. But among my people, you'll love one another. And so that's what a disciple is. And a leader is, first and foremost, a disciple. Okay, so you can't, in the kingdom, you can't influence others for Jesus. You can't influence others spiritually if it's not happening in you at the same time. And so first and foremost, if you want to be a leader in our church, you have to be a learner. You have to be a disciple. Because like Moses, you might say yes to the Lord, but you're going to run into challenges along the way. And so if you don't want to learn, or if you refuse to learn, if you think you've got it all together, then you're going to be in trouble. So in our church, if you want to lead, you got to be a learner. And working with the Spirit of God and in the process of that. So that's what Jesus said when he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Okay, so they had to first follow Jesus. Then they became fishers of men. He didn't say it the other way around. He didn't say, I'll make you fishers of men. He says, follow me, and I'll show you how. So we got to be a disciple first. Second of all, we have to serve in our calling. That's what a leader does. A leader has said yes. God says, here's the task. I want you to do it. And a leader says, okay, let's do it. So Paul promises that God will keep us strong to the end, and it will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, who's called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Paul said, follow me, or follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus. He appointed the 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. And then Jesus told the disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches, the one who remains in me, and I in him produces much fruit. So you see, a leader is the one who said yes. And so now they're out doing what God called them to do. He called the disciples to be disciples. he called the disciples here in John 14 to produce fruit. And so they're out doing the work. Leaders don't just sit around and talk about the work. They do it because God's asked them to do it. And God's asking all of us to influence others. And so he wants every one of us to say yes. And so we will then serve in our calling. And then finally, we'll equip others by making them into disciples. That's what we're talking about when we say influence, is that we're leading others. As we walk closer to the Lord, we're influencing others also to do the same thing, and we're making disciples. Paul says, we proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this. I strive in it, he says. And then in Matthew 28, Jesus, of course, said, all authorities in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we're called to go and make disciples. There's no way around it. That's what God wants from us. And so he's called us to leadership. So once you become a Christian, you begin your journey of discipleship. God's going along the way. And if he hasn't already done this, I would just warn you now, he's going to approach you. There will be a bush that's burning in your path. And you will hear from that a call from the Lord. I have seen the misery and I've heard the cries of whomever. Now go and lead them to me. So God's going to do that in your life. And he's not going to ask you to do something you're not passionate about. He's not going to ask you to do something you're not gifted in. In fact, you're going to discover, you might disagree with it up front. You might not see it immediately, but you'll discover that your personality is perfectly suited for this calling, as are the gifts that he's given you, and as is your passion. And so you might argue at first because, you know, you're insecure. Or you might argue at first because you're fearful of how people will respond. Or you might argue because you don't feel adequate. You're not up to the job. Or I don't have enough education. I don't have enough Bible study. Or you may be reluctant. That's okay. Moses did the same thing. Moses turned out to be a pretty good leader. But he did the same thing. He was insecure. He was fearful. He wasn't sure he was cut out for it. And also, Moses made mistakes. I don't know if you know that. He made some pretty significant mistakes in his leadership, but God still used him. In fact, this is what Paul says. Paul says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Jesus Christ first possessed me. No, brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. So Paul wasn't perfect in his leadership. Moses wasn't perfect in his leadership. So it's safe to assume I'm not going to be perfect in mine. You're not going to be perfect in yours. But that doesn't remove God's call from us. Because we're disciples. We're learners. We're going to learn from those mistakes. And we're going to move forward as we go. So remember, we're not pursuing perfection. We're pursuing excellence in the Lord. Not perfection in ministry. So having said that, there are a couple qualities that I want you to see. And you can read these. What page am I on? Expectations of Leadership, page 8. And you can see those. And there's more in the appendix you can look at there. Woo. But here are a couple things that we want from you in leadership at New Life Church. One, that you're a positive influence on others. Okay? Leadership is influence. So we want you to influence people in the right direction. Notice I didn't say anything about age. I didn't say anything about level of education, gender, years that you've been a Christian. None of that matters. Whether you serve as an elder or a deacon or a trustee, none of that matters. When we were doing the gift tests at Robeson Ranch, we heard some folks tell us, well, it's too late for me now. It's not too late. As long as there's a breath in your body, then God has a calling on your life to serve him one way or another. And so just be a positive influence. Don't let any other of those things affect you. Paul said to Timothy, don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. Be an example to all believers in what you say and in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. So, Pastor Jeff, don't let people look down on you because of your youngness, your youth. All of us are the same way. Those things don't matter. Number two, stay in God's Word. Okay, this is where we get our directives. And so this is how we determine our mores in our world, our morals, and how we live our lives. And so we need to know it. Be diligent, Paul says to Timothy again, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. So leadership, it's important to be able to correctly handle the word of truth. And to have a reverence for, reverence is the wrong word, a joy in finding out what God's will is for you. That's what we want. Make sure your example matches what you believe. We talked a lot about that in the book of James when we studied it. Make sure you don't just talk the talk, but you walk the walk. And you yourself must be an example, Paul says to Titus, by doing good works of every kind, let everything you do reflect the integrity and the seriousness of your teaching. Okay? So if you're going to take a leadership role in the church, you need to be serious about it and that your life would match the things that you're teaching others. Not like do as I say, not as I do. And then finally, I mentioned this a minute ago, biblical morals. This is what determines our morals, not the world. And so we need to be a part of that. As an overseer, as God's manager, you must be blameless, not arrogant, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not a bully, not greedy for money, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled, holding to the faithful message as taught, so that he will be able to encourage with sound teaching and refute those who contradict it. So let the Bible guide us as we determine what's right and what's wrong in life. So in other words, if you want to be a leader at New Life Church, you need to be a disciple. That is a person who is actively developing their relationship with God. You're pursuing God. And in the meantime, because you love God, you also love others and serve God's people. And so we keep growing together in excellence and choose in a very negative world to be a happy, loving, joyful people. That's it. Piece of cake, isn't it? It is. So here's your next step. You know what? I might just go ahead and say your next step is to finish the first step and the second step. And then step three, the next step, review step three and study the scriptures in it. And then come back next week. Now next week when we come together, we're going to talk about plugging in. Okay? So it's important that you've gone through the spiritual gifts and passion and all of those types of things so you know where you think you might fit. And then we're going to talk about different areas of need in the church. Some places we've not even thought of that God's going to speak to your spirit this week as you're praying about it and saying, God, he loves that question, by the way. God, where can I serve you? Yeah. So if you're like, well, I haven't heard God speak, ask him that question. And you'll hear him. Ask him that question or ask him, God, who do you want me to give to? He always answers that question as well. And so so be here next week, ready for that. And don't forget, so Saturday, we're going to go together, and we're all going to go sign up for the Mustache Dash, right? As soon as I'm done here. And then next Sunday is together. So you get it? Grow, go, together. And so we're going to have lunch after church next week. So that's the 14th, and we will have fajitas. So the guys are cooking fajitas for us. And so that's going to be a great Sunday. We encourage you to be here. Bring a friend and have him enjoy it with us. So stand up and let's pray together. Do your homework so you don't get a demerit. Lord, we are grateful for your church. You know, the church is perfect in the sense that you designed it and you made it and you provided for it. The church is imperfect in the sense that, well, it includes us. But it's your bride whom you love. And so, Lord, we confess, sometimes we forget that. We think of a church in terms of a brick and mortar building. We think of the church in terms of arguing over carpet colors, or we think of the church in terms of what events they can put on, or what ministries they have for me. So we ask, Lord, that you'd forgive us for that. Let us remember that this is your bride. That we're the ecclesia. We've been called out for a purpose to reach your world. And you've placed us here to reach our area of the world. And so help us do a better job, Lord, of working together, of responding to the burning bushes in our lives, to overcoming obstacles in our lives, so that we can go and serve one another like you've called us to do. And I pray, Lord, specifically for this church, that it would be known as a church that loves one another, as a place of good news, of joyful interaction in a dark and frustrating world. So, Lord, we ask that you would do that first in us. Make us disciples so that we can then influence others in our lives. And so, Lord, whatever our calling is, if you call us to teach school, if you call us to run for office, if you call us to be a greeter at Walmart, that we would pursue you and pursue excellence in it, and that we would use our gifts to serve others and to influence them for your kingdom. So, Lord, that's what we want. I ask, Father, as we go from here, that you would speak to us this week, answer questions for us, Lord. Show us in your word where you're moving us and what you have for us. As we go, Lord, give us the joy of knowing as we near Easter, as we sing these incredible songs today about you're coming from the grave to bring us life, the power that we have in knowing you. Thank you, Lord. Make it real for us this week as we go. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, super glad y'all are here today. We have a ministry team up front. We would love to pray with you if there's anything in your life that you're going through. Thank you for being here. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace as you go. Have a great week. God bless you.